Right now, your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 today. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. So please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an eternal and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and will you pray briefly with me again? Father in heaven, we do ask that you would open your word to our hearts and conform us and mold us to think your thoughts after you. Cause your word, as your spirit works in us, to do its work, to let go of the world and grasp with all of our strength upon you. To hold on to you and to love you and to seek comfort in you and your covenant of grace with us alone. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Peter wrote this letter to instruct us how to live the Christian life. And the heart of the letter is that believers must apply the gospel of grace to our lives. In verses 6 through 9, Peter now turns to exhort us that we might apply the joy of salvation to one of the most common experiences that we face in our lives. He calls us to rejoice in our eternal salvation, remarkably, even through trials and sorrow. But he does not teach us to dry up the emotional grief we face. Rather, he teaches us to moderate it with the gospel. Why? Why can't he just say, ignore your grief? Well, to ignore the grief and to ignore the sorrow we face and we feel under the test of trials would be to regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. As the apostle wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You see, the Lord gives us grief and he gives us trials and suffering for our discipline. And to avoid the grief and to avoid the trials would be to avoid God's discipline and to ignore it and to not profit from it. And so we must take God's discipline seriously, knowing that it's for our good. We must make the most of the trials and the grief we face in the Christian life, and we must use them to grow in our faith. We must use them to make us long for heaven even more, to let go of this world and long for our true home and a new heaven and a new earth. And we must use these trials to grow in our trust in God. We must trust that God will use them to produce, as the apostle again in Hebrews 12 wrote, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by Him. And so this morning we are going to consider the subject of making the most of our grief. Making the most of our grief. And there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. So let us consider our first point. It's very simple, that grief is real. Grief In verse 6 here, Peter wrote, "Though now, for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials." You see, according to Peter, he is very aware that we face real trials, and those trials result in real suffering and grief. It's not imagined. Grief or sorrow is a result of testing. It is a result of trials. And we will face, as Peter says here, various kinds of trials, a diverse set of trials, trials of all sorts. Now, he doesn't specify the sort of trials. And I think he does that so he can make his message timeless to all of us. But we can deduce the trials and grief we will face from the rest of Peter's letter, as he does write about the difficulties of this life. We will suffer under oppressive governments. We will suffer under cruel employers. We will be married to sinful spouses and bear all the pain associated with our sin in those relationships. We will be insulted in the name of Christ. And Satan will try to make us fall by all sorts of temptations and lusts. And furthermore, we will be guaranteed, and we are guaranteed, to face death and illness. And these are just the few trials and tests that Peter speaks directly about in his epistle. But all of these trials and all of these tests are painful. Even temptation, it brings grief as you wage war with your flesh. And the apostle writes in Hebrews that you have not waged war with your sin to the point of shedding blood. The trials and tests we face, they will bring real grief. Insulting words do hurt, despite what people say. Conflict with your spouse is miserable. Illnesses bring serious pain. Getting beat up at school because you are a Christian, it hurts. And the black eyes don't just immediately go away because you're Christian. Rather, they will. The black eyes and the bruises will ache for days. When someone you love dies, when someone you love gets a divorce, your heart breaks with them. Being poor and telling your children that you cannot afford something that they truly want hurts the parent. These are just a few examples, and hopefully the point is real that all Christians are people, and we all will face serious grief and trials in this life. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" This is just one of the many examples where a believer truly feels and acknowledges the pain and the grief associated with the trials of this life. We will face many, and we will face various trials, and they will often occur one after another throughout our entire life. And they will bring real grief to our souls. So remember what Peter teaches when you speak to other Christians. Their grief and their sorrow is real. Immature Christians and mature Christians will experience it. So don't patronize suffering people. Don't tell them that they are imagining their grief. If you're a mature Christian and you're able, in God's grace and through His strength and maturity, able to bear more, don't critique and insult your younger brother or sister because they're suffering under some simple trial that it seems like they should get through. But rather, these things are real. Don't tell anyone that they're imagining their grief. But rather, before you say anything, acknowledge that, at least in your heart, that their suffering is real. And second, Peter acknowledges that We will be grieved by various trials. But he never says that we can ignore that grief. We must acknowledge it and realize that it is, it's legitimate, it's real. But rather than ignoring it and surrendering to it, he calls us to engage it directly. And the first way that we deal with grief is by recognizing how long it lasts. And that is our second point. Grief is temporary. It's real and it's temporary. The trials of this life are temporary. And Peter is very clear about the direction of grief here. In verse 6, he says, and he wrote that we've been grieved now for a little while. Now, I remember the last time I ran the Pikes Peak Ascent half marathon. The wind blew 30 to 50 miles an hour, and freezing rain fell at 30 to 50 miles an hour from the tree line to the top of the summit. That's 3 miles and about 3,000 feet of elevation gain. When I reached the last mile at 14,000 feet, just about, I almost gave up and just sat down and let the search and rescue guide carry me to the top. Until I remember what my friend George had told me one time. He said, Shane, you can do anything for 20 minutes. And I had run up Pikes Peak several times. I knew that I was really just about 20 minutes from the end. And so I kept going, knowing that a warm blanket and a warm bus ride awaited me at the top. In just about 20 minutes, that grief and that pain would end very shortly. And you see, the grief that we face today in this life, it will only last for a time. And that is what the Bible, the inerrant Word of God, says. In some cases, though, a little while may mean a few days. In some cases, it may mean a few weeks. In other cases, a little while may mean some physical pain for the rest of your life. It may mean long-term loneliness when your loved one dies, but in every case, for the believer, all of our grief and all of our sorrow will come to an end once and for all, forever. See, when you die trusting in Christ and your spirit passes into the glory of heaven, all your grief will pass away for eternity. Jesus gave us his promise in Revelation 22:4. No, it came. He gave us his promise from his exalted throne in heaven, having accomplished salvation and gone to secure that place for us in heaven. And he said that he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In Christ, hope in the day when your grief will end. Whatever you're facing, and you are facing it, or you will face it, it will end in Christ. It is temporary. But if you are not a believer in Christ, your present grief is just the beginning. So turn to him now. Know eternal life now. Because the only way you're going to relieve your grief is to him and the eternal hope that he gives to all those who repent of their sin and trust in his work of redemption of our souls. And that takes us to our third point this morning. Grief is real. Grief is temporary for the sons of God. But let's ask, what can we do to alleviate grief? In verse 6, Peter wrote, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved. Now, what does Peter want us to rejoice in? That's the question. And it's actually not an easy question to answer right off the bat, even in the grammar and the Greek. And you have to think through what's going on and it's helpful to kind of understand the technical nature of the language. But when you do that study, what you find is that Peter doesn't mean that we rejoice because of the pain. He doesn't mean laugh instead of cry when someone punches you in the face. You see, only an insane or only a sick person would rejoice when he or she gets hurt. Tests and trials, these merciful means that God sends to us, are meant to hurt and they're meant to cause us grief. And this joy that he calls us to, it doesn't come from the pain. Joy comes from the hope of our eternal salvation in Christ, what we've studied in verses 3 through 5. And if you want an example of this or proof of this, just go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And the apostle there points us to Jesus and he says, Jesus endured the cross and all of the agonizing pain for the joy set before him. And he rejoiced in the Lord and he never cursed him. But he didn't joy because he was sick and enjoyed that, having nails pierce his hands and his feet, or the pain of suffocating while hanging on the cross. He rejoiced because of the reward set before him for his obedience as the Redeemer and as the Lamb of God. In other words, we must rejoice in the hope of our eternal salvation, that joy set before us. This hope, it doesn't make our grief or our pain go away. Rather, for the Christian, grief and joy can exist together. See, that's not what you naturally expect. Unless the Lord reveals this good news to you. Faith in Christ and the hope of eternal salvation, it so mitigates our grief that we can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of pain and even in the midst of suffering and sorrow. You know, that's how there are many martyr stories of men and women being burned on a stake for their faith in Christ, and singing hymns and praising the Lord. Don't fool yourself that they didn't feel the pain. But their joy was in the reward set before them. Their joy was in Christ. And so faith in Christ, it will prevail over your chronic pain so that you can rejoice while suffering. When you raise your mind to meditate on God's blessings and salvation, you will calmly be able to bear all the trials and all the grief that you will face and the sorrow that you face in this life. And so let's examine ourselves. Where do you go for comfort when things get hard, when you face sorrow and grief and temptation and pain? If you follow the world's pattern, you will only seek joy from things which perish. One example of those things is chocolate. It does seem like chocolate seems to make many things better for the moment. It does. But too much chocolate applied to your trials will do what? It'll make you gain weight. And it'll give you a stomachache. Music soothes the soul. I love listening to Arvo Pärt or the Bach cello suites when I'm nervous or tired or stressed. And it's kind of nice to sit back and listen to that beautiful music. But you see, songs end in about 5 minutes. Every solution that the world gives for your grief will only end in grief. My friend Nick jumps out of airplanes and he says, and I was hoping to say, what does it feel like? He said, I don't know, because it lasts about 18 seconds. And then you hit the ground. But for 18 seconds, you really forget about all your other problems. But it ends quickly. Anything in the world that you seek to fill your sorrow with joy, it will only leave you wanting something else.
But you see, the wise man looks for a lasting comfort. The wise believer looks up to heaven. He finds comfort in eternal salvation. And you see, that joy lasts forever. That the joy which is drawn from the hope of salvation, it will never fade. It will place the sorrows of this life in perspective. And the hope of salvation, it will give you reason to rejoice in the Lord, even under His hand of discipline. There is no pain in this life which is heavier than the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no sorrow that can drown that joy that the Spirit implants in our hearts through effectual calling. The joy we derive from eternal hope, it will thrive in the heart of a believer, even in the depths of any sorrow that you may face. And so consider how good news makes you happy. It happens so quickly. If you're in a financial bind, one phone call that your money will be there in a couple of days lifts your spirit. When you get the call from your doctor that your medical tests are positive and you can take your driver's test, you breathe a sigh of relief. Every time you think about that good news, you smile. So why don't we spend much time thinking about our eternal inheritance in Christ? He rose from the grave after purchasing our salvation. So when you are suffering, do you think about this good news? Eternal life in heaven, it will never end. Like a cello suite. You won't get sick or a stomach ache from considering eternal life and forgiveness of sins. You will never mourn again. You will be given eternal riches. It cannot be taken away. Does this news make you smile? Does this news give you reason to get up on the Lord's day after a long week and begin again rejoicing in the Lord? If this news makes you smile now, why don't you think about this glorious news from the depths of your trials and your sorrows on Wednesday night or Thursday or Friday after a hard week? Grief is relieved by our eternal hope in Christ. And as we seek to make the most of our trials, let's be honest and ask what question runs through your mind under the trials and suffering you face. I mean, when bad things happen and difficult stuff happens and you're reminded of grief day after day after day and it just never seems to end, don't you ask why? I mean, why do I have to suffer? Why does this have to happen to me? Well, you see, the Scripture doesn't leave you questioning. The Scriptures give us a comforting answer. We find it in verse 7, and that answer simply is that grief is necessary. Grief is necessary. It's real, it's temporary, it's relieved with our eternal hope, and grief is necessary. And that means that God has a purpose for the trials and grief in our lives. How hopeless would it be if we were simply slaves to bad luck? But we're not. Because grief is necessary. We face all of these trials and all of the sorrow of the Christian life for a glorious purpose. We learn about this truth from verse 7. There Peter compared our faith to gold. I mean, gold has been a very valuable currency as long as we can remember in human history. We want pure gold. Even my children want to take apart our computer components to get that gold. And so we purify it in a furnace. We dig it up in a mountain and then we put it in a furnace to purify it. And when we heat it up with fire, all of the impurities, they burn off. And then we're left with pure 24-karat gold. Gold is tried by fire to purify it and to prove its true value. And Peter uses this example to teach us about how God purifies our faith. Because our faith is easily corrupted with impurities also. I mean, we don't have nickel and iron and stuff that gets mixed in our faith. But we turn from the Lord. We pervert or we corrupt our faith with the love for the world. And so the Lord, He desires to purify our faith. And He knows what we need most to restore our love for Him. And so He uses the precise measures, the right amount of medicine, of trials and grief, so that He might lift our eyes from the world back to where they should be. To think about the kingdom of heaven and to hope in Christ our Savior. You see, God purifies and He proves our faith with fire, like we would purify and prove gold with fire. And so consider how grief purifies our faith. When life is going great, we easily, without trying at all, corrupt our faith in the Lord. We become proud and we become secure in ourselves and our bank accounts. We become attached to the world and the worldly possessions that we have. And we become dependent on our friends, our good health, our wealth, our own strength, more than God. It's hard for a rich man to enter the gates of heaven because he sort of has everything he needs. When you don't wonder how you're going to pay or where the money to pay for your mortgage or your medical bills is going to come that month, you tend to think and trust in the Lord a little bit less. Well, let's ask, what earthly comforts do you cherish in this life? How do you corrupt your faith? Where do you seek comfort in this life apart from the Lord? Don't some of us say when things are going bad, well, at least I have my health. But our health can and will be taken away. You might try to comfort yourself by saying, at least I can go home to my family. I'm thankful that I may have lost everything else, but at least we have each other. But can't your family be taken away in the blink of an eye? Some people have been blessed with wealth, but that can be lost. You see, we try to find comfort in all of these worldly things. Sometimes we find comfort in earthly things and ourselves more than God. Sometimes it's more subtle, and we find comfort in these things along with God. But you see, God would have us find comfort in Him alone. And so the Lord teaches us the correct and the pure exercise of faith by giving us this medicine of trials and grief. And He takes us in our situation and seeing what we need, He deprives us of all the outward comforts that we have grown to love and trust in. He removes all the confidence that we have in ourselves, and He leaves us with one thing, with faith in Him alone, because that's all we have left. Because of our sin, God must bring grief and trials to take everything away and make us empty in ourselves. And then that medicine does its work. When our confidence is taken away, we can find strength in the Lord alone, because we have no other option. When every comfort has been removed, And all the chocolate and butter and Bach has been taken away. We can taste then the pure sweetness of God's loving kindness without any distraction. You see, this is how God uses grief to purify our faith. And the question is, do you make the most of your trials? Do you ever think about the fact that you're suffering, things went wrong, so that the Lord would cause you to taste His kindness, that He would cause you to turn from your own intelligence and your skill, your own wealth, put those away and to trust in Him. God purifies our faith through grief and trials, and consider that grief, that God uses grief to prove our faith or to test it. And I don't think He means to test to see if you have a real faith. I think that that is here, but I think primarily what we need to get is that we learn how valuable and trustworthy faith in Christ truly is when everything falls apart. That's what I mean by proving your faith. It's like taking a gold. If someone wants to buy your car for a chunk of gold, if you're smart and wise, you'll take it to a jeweler or someone and you'll melt it down so that all the impurities, all the secret things that they could sneak in there can be melted away and burned away, and then weigh that gold so that you receive pure gold for your automobile or whatever. See, the Lord causes us to understand and appreciate how valuable faith in Christ truly is when life falls apart. When you look to Christ to give you comfort and joy in the deepest pit of sorrow, He will meet you. And you'll learn that your faith is true. He may make you wait for a time so that you might long more and more for His comfort. But God will give you the joy of salvation. He will show up. He will not leave you wanting. And the Bible is full of testimonies from those who have sought comfort in the Lord and found it. Faith in Christ, it proves to be true and precious when you test it. And when God forces you to test it through the trials of life. And Habakkuk's psalm in Habakkuk chapter 3, it's an example of the testimony of the saint who has put God to the test, who has tried God's faithfulness and his covenant faithfulness, His steadfast love in the face of trials and pains and difficulties. In Habakkuk's case, in the face of seeing Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, come destroy the civilization of the people of God. And Habakkuk wrote, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." And this is what Peter would have us say when he says, "In this you rejoice, though for now you have been grieved by various trials." So the challenge that Christ gives to you now is that you must put faith to the test. Next time you face a trial or grief of any sort, turn to the hope of eternal salvation. I know you may find it annoying when pastors and elders and say, talk to you about your grief and say, "Listen, you need to find joy in heaven. You need to have that eschatological hope. But quite frankly, that's the only hope that God gives us in the Bible. And so put it to the test. Before you critique it, try it. Trust in Christ's work to redeem your soul. Generally, we prolong the agony of suffering because we just don't want to look to Christ. Because we just don't want to give him the chance to restore our joy. But what Peter calls us to do, what Christ, through his Spirit, speaking through his word, calls us to do is to make the most and make the most use of every trial. You see, the more you go to Christ, who is the fountain of all joy, the more confidence you will have in him the next time. Peter will go on to say in chapter 2, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. So the challenge for us all is to taste that the Lord is good. No matter what circumstances you face or find yourself in this life, you have reason, if you're in Christ, to rejoice in the God of your salvation. And we must not waste this medicine that God has given us, the tests, the trials, the temptations of sin, the grief that the Lord brings into our lives. Instead, we must make the most of our grief. Remember that grief is real, and don't be overwhelmed by it, because grief is temporary, and then relieve your grief with the eternal hope of salvation through faith in Christ our Savior. And instead of asking why, trust that God uses these trials and sorrows to purify you, to prove your faith, and know that God's ultimate purpose, as we find here in verse 7, is that your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think the primary meaning here is that as God refines your faith through the trials of the Christian life, he will conform you more and more to the image of Christ and one day glorify you. And you will receive praise and glory and honor as a son of God, sanctified by the Spirit, justified by his grace. In other words, God is developing your faith through the trials you face so that you may mature, so that you may be glorified when Jesus returns at the last great day of judgment. On that day, as our catechism says, those who are found trusting in Christ, rejoicing in that eternal salvation, will be openly acknowledged as sons of God, as righteous and acquitted, and be given a full, made to enjoy all of the full benefits of God's love and grace and his covenant promises. And on that day, grief will be fully eliminated. On that day, God will give you joy for all eternity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we need your Spirit to work through your word, to lift our eyes off of the pit and the valley of depression and sorrow and pain that we find ourselves, so that we might bear witness to Christ and bear witness to your steadfast love and faithfulness, even from those valleys and those pits of sorrow and pain and grief, and that we might confuse the world as we rejoice in you from our sick bed, as we're tired and must work long hours in the work you've given us, as we labor with all the difficulties and persecutions that we may face in this life. And Father, we need your Spirit to cause us to see that we have feet in two worlds. But the kingdom and the world of heaven, in which you've caused us to become citizens, is an eternal world filled with joy. Joy in your presence. Joy, the joy of being cleansed from our sins and unchangeably made righteous to do that which you've created for us to do, to give true, uncorrupted worship to you for all eternity. Cause us to look now and appropriate all of these blessings you've given us to Christ, to our hearts and to encourage us even now in the difficulties of this pilgrimage as we wait for the return of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.